My name is Christopher, for those who don't know me. Me and my wife and my family, we are part of Josh Jane and Bonneville and have the privilege of being on eldership here and leading this congregation and this church. And it's a privilege this morning to share the Word of God, to preach what I believe is on God's heart for us. And I know many people are, it's school holidays, which means that a lot of people are away or taking a break. We ourselves as a family, we're going to be taking a break this week. So if you struggle to get hold of me, please don't get offended. But I'm just, actually where we're going is going to be not a lot of signal. So, which is a good thing when you're going away, that you can rest properly so that you can be refreshed. Anyways, I'm going to just pray. Yeah, I think Allegra's word and Jana's word and what has been coming through is really, yeah, I think builds also into what I think God has put on my heart for us this morning. So, Father, thank you that we gather in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ this morning, that through Jesus Christ, we have access to life and life in abundance. That this morning, as we've come together in your name, that we can freely enter into the presence of the living God. And that we can enter the presence of God without guilt, without shame, without, I dare say, the sin that we have done. Because through Christ Jesus, we are washed, we are made new, we are clean. Thank you, Jesus, for this. In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Love is Not in the Air, but Love is on the Ground. And that maybe seems to you like a strange title, but you've obviously heard the saying, love is in the air. Het julle dit al gehoor? If you've been a few months ago, if you've been around Petri and Marjorie, you would have seen that love is indeed in the air, eh? They're getting married in 3 weeks, which is exciting. But all of us have been in a situation, I think most of us, all of us, have been in a situation where two people, where you see two people starting to like each other, but more than like each other as friends, but like a romantic affection, a romantic liking. Like there's something new is brewing, something new is cooking. And this morning, I want to talk about love, and I want to focus on this thing that is called love. But I want to talk about not romantic love, not that kind of love. I want to talk about Christian love, and the love that Jesus calls us to live out and to be. And that's why I've titled the message, Love is on the Ground. You see, because when two people start liking each other, falling in love and loving each other, everyone around them starts seeing it. It's impossible not to notice it. It's impossible not to see it. I think when Petri and Marjorie started, sorry, ek gebruik julle nou vanoggend as a voorbeeld. They say it's better to ask forgiveness than to ask permission. So when Petri and Marjorie, when they started falling in love, when love was in the air, like, I mean, all of us that were close to them started seeing this. I mean, like Petri and Marjorie, I remember the one time they went, before there was anything, you know, they got on a boat on the river. I mean, that's like, come on, there must be something. Something's cooking, something's brewing, eh? So that's the thing about like love, is that you can see it. It's real. It's like when this starts happening, it's impossible not to see it. And I want to say that's the thing about love, is love is real, number one, and number two, love is visible. Love is not a thought. It might include a thought. Love is not just a feeling. It might include a feeling. Love is not just It's not just something that's mystical up in the air. And I want to talk about love is on the ground. Meaning, it's real, it's tangible, you can feel it, you can, it has substance. It's, and if it's not real, if it's not visible, if it's not of substance, then it's probably not love. And so, when I, last week I spoke a little bit, and I'm going to reference to a few things I said last week, but if you were not here last week, don't worry, I'm not going to, it's not like episode two, it's a new episode, but you'll get it. But last week I spoke about the miracle for me in my own story of coming to be born again. For me, one of the great miracles is that God loves me. That's like a miracle for me. The day I realized that in spite of who I was, because I knew I was a sinner, I knew I was far from God. I did the Christian thing on Sundays, went to church with my family, and I was in a hostel, so we were forced, not forced, but it was like the right thing to do, to at night when we had like a 15-minute quiet time, where all the hostel guys, and we had to sit on our beds, and a bell rang, and then 15 minutes later, another bell rang. And in that 15 minutes, you had to sit on your bed and you had to read your Bible. And the prefects, they walked the corridors. And if you were not doing or reading your Bible or pretending like you were praying, they said to you, no, read your Bible, pray. And so I did that. But I knew I was not genuinely a Christian. I knew that I was not close to God. I knew that. And so when God saved me, when I got born again, like, I knew I was far from God. And I knew that, like, the fact that God loves Christopher is an absolute miracle. Romans 5:8 is a scripture that I read last week. But for me, like this, I know that the scripture is true because I experienced this. God shows his love. And I'm going to put my name in there. God shows his love for Christopher in that while Christopher was still a sinner, Christ died for Christopher. Can you put your name in there? God shows his love for Florence in while Florence was still a sinner, Christ died for Florence. Can you put your name in there? When Philip was still a sinner, Christ died for Philip. You see, I know the truth of this scripture because I know that the day that I got born again, I know that I was a sinner and that it was an absolute 100% miracle that God loved me. I did not deserve God's love. That for me was the first miracle of my salvation. Let's call it miracle number one. Miracle number two was when I got born again, I was in high school. So I was in the hostel, I was in high school. And so when I got born again, I started, God's Spirit came, lived inside of me. So when you hear about God's Spirit comes and lives inside. And suddenly, I started finding, not many, because there weren't many, but suddenly I started finding 3-4 other people that was in high school with me that was genuinely born again. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that there were real Christians with me in high school. Because the most of us, I would say 95% of, not that's probably even more. There was a handful of people that was really, really born again with me in high school. And the miracle I'm talking about is somehow the Spirit of God that was inside of me was searching out for other people who had the Spirit of God in them. And when I found them, man, oh man, wasn't it like the most amazing thing? Like, I'm a new Christian, and I suddenly found other people who were truly Christian as well. And they were not my friends, or they were not part of my friend group. And just context, high school at the age of 16 is like a time in your life where like your friends is really important. I mean, it's always important, but in the middle of your high school life, who your friends are is kind of like, it really makes or breaks whether you like high school or not. So if some people say, I didn't have a nice high school, what they're actually saying was, I didn't have nice friends. And if someone's saying, I had a great time in high school, what they're saying is, man, I had the most amazing friends. High school is basically determined by whether you've got good friends or not. I had good friends. I enjoyed the guys that were around me that were my friends. But when I got born again, I was the only person in my sphere of friends, my vriendekring. I was the only guy that got born again. They were all like me before, pretending or trying or religious Christian. But then I got born again. But I was the only guy in my group of friends that got born again. And so suddenly, the other handful of Christians, real Christians that I sought out and that I found, they were not originally part of my group of friends. So now there was in my life this balance and this tension between my friends, the guys that have been with me the last 3 years in hostel, but now I'm a true born-again Christian, and suddenly I had this desire in me to spend more time with these other group of handful of guys that were now with me, born-again Christians. And they weren't even all like in my grade and my age. So, shock, is that awesome, mate? If you need your points for your discovery, you can give me a watch. I can, while I'm preaching, I can get you your points. Psalm 68, verse 6. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Another scripture that's true for me, and this is the miracle, the second miracle I'm referring to, was that God, I can say in my own life that God has put me in a family since the day that I've been born again. And I know this is not necessarily everyone's Christian experience, but I believe this is the Christian life, the Christian walk that God has designed for every single one of us. And this has been true for me, is that since the day that I got born again, God has given me a spiritual family from day one. And for the last 18 years of my Christian life, I've always had a home. And I'm not, when I'm saying I've always had a home, I'm not referring to my parents' home. I'm referring to that God has always, from day one, He's always given me a people around me that have followed Christ with me. That have been family to me. And I dare say that have impacted my life more than anyone else. I can name names. It's not been one person right through, but I can name people's names. I can tell you Kevin and Lizaldi, Kala and Naku, Leonard and Carla. I can tell you people that have walked, that have come alongside me in my Christian walk. When I got born again in high school, there was an older guy. His nickname was Trakis. And Trakis and the guy that led me to the Lord, Gavin. And I can tell you these names, and they have meaning to me, because I would not be standing here today if it wasn't for them. And when I got born again, it is these people that I had a longing to be with. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit in me, recognized the Holy Spirit in them. And I'm telling you now, when you become a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit in you desires to be with other people who has the Holy Spirit in them. Maak het sin wat ek sê? All right, jylle, baie stil vir oggend. You see, and this is the thing that happened, is I started spending more and more time with people that were not my friends, but that became my friends. And so my high school and was this on the one side, I had my friends, and yes, I loved them and I enjoyed them. But on the other side, I had this new friends, people that were born again Christians with me. And we were only a few. But man, to pray with them, to read the Bible with them, to worship with them, to trust Jesus for more people to get born again. Like we had the most incredible times together in God's presence. And God gave me new friends, new family. And I started loving these people. They became my family. And that's the miracle, the second miracle I'm referring to. When you get born again, God puts you into a family. You can read Psalm 68. I want to just read it again. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. You see, for me, prosperity means not that God pays all my debt, not that God gives me enough money to buy a new car. For me, prosperity means that it goes well with me, and I link my prosperity to the fact that God gives me a family. It's like, in a natural sense, like, we're paying off a home and debt and all those type of things. I'm not a rich, wealthy man. I've got a car that's paid off, and that's took me 5-6 years to pay off. So I'm not in a natural sense. I don't believe I'm in a natural sense. I'm like a wealthy guy. I probably am more wealthy than most, but because of the huge amount of poverty. But for me, prosperity means that I have a family, that I have people to love and people that loves me back. And the fact that I have two beautiful children and a beautiful wife, that in a sense means for me prosperous. But I'm prospered because of, if I look at your faces, Jana, I think of Jana Marietta and Philip and Jana and many others, Neil and Lispy, Jana Allegra. If I look at you, Valen, I can name so many of you. I'm prospered. Why? Because I can call you so many of you I can call like family, like we serve Jesus together. Isn't that the most awesome privilege, that we get to serve Jesus alongside each other, that God settles us into a family? You see, and I want to talk about love a little bit, because at first it's amazing, like God puts us into this family. But then family is family. What is that saying? They say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. Who of you know that saying? You can choose your friends, but you. I want to say that's true of Christian family as well. At first, it's amazing. Oh, all these people, but then somewhere it's just like real family. You start to realize that love is not based on how this person makes me feel. Love is about how I decide to react and respond and towards you. And I think about Jesus and his 12 disciples. Jesus called 12 disciples to follow him. We've got, I'm not going to name all their names, James, John, Peter, I think there's two Jameses, there's Judas, there's Bartholomew, there's Thomas, Philip, two Judases, yes. I'm not going to name them all. But I realized the other, and maybe who of you have seen some of it, or Vitaly's series, The Chosen, who's seen some of it? All right. The Chosen is a series about Jesus. It's for free, by the way, if you want to watch it. It's actually quite good. It gives you a picture. Don't replace Scripture with The Chosen, but it's good. It stirs your faith. Like when I watch it, I just cry because it gives you a visual picture of Christ and His disciples. But the thing about The Chosen for me that made an impact on me was that helped me understand something, see something that I maybe overlooked, was that these 12 disciples that Jesus called to follow Him, that each one of them came from a family. They were all basically, except the two brothers, there were two brothers, James and John, and Peter. Peter and Andrew, yes, thank you. So James and John, Peter and Andrew, those two sets of brothers were the only two people whose spheres overlapped. But everyone else came from their own life, their own background, their own stuff. And Jesus calls these 12 men to follow Him. And I think at first it's amazing because Jesus is doing miracles. We get to be close by. We get to see this in slow motion, and it's amazing. But then these guys spend time with Jesus, but also with each other for 3 years nonstop. All right? 3 years nonstop. And you start to realize that, and this is what the thing about Chosen that Chosen depicts well, I think, is that you start to see that at some point these guys get irritated with each other. At some point these guys are not happy with each other. At some point these guys rub each other up the wrong way. And I mean, if I had to live with you for 3 years, night and day, ons gaan mekaar opvryf. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, we're going to rub each other the wrong way. Or don't do it. You don't have to do it. So, and often, who of you have heard of people that say this? It's easy, I can love Jesus, but I don't love the church. I can follow Jesus, but I don't want to be part of the church. But then Jesus, and I think of these 12 disciples who came from their different backgrounds and their different stories, their different families. And Jesus calls them to follow Him. And essentially Jesus brings them into a new family. And then Jesus, and in this family, Jesus says to them that it is in this family, it is through this family that salvation is going to come to the world. All right? It started with them. But then at one point in Jesus' life, towards the end, Jesus dropped a bomb on them. Jesus said, "The bomb op hulle laat ontplof." And this was the bomb. I'm going to read it to you. John 13, verse 35. By this, all people, say all people, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He was addressing his 12 disciples. And he said, this is the one thing that's going to mark you. This is the one thing that's going to distinguish you. This is the one thing how the world will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. And I want you, can I ask you just for a brief moment, can you consider what Jesus could have said. Because I think there are many other things that's important that Jesus could have said. He could have said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that if you read your Bible, all people will know that you are my disciples if you are passionate about the truth of God, maybe. All people will know you are my disciples if you attend church regularly or community. By this, all people will know if you are my disciples, if you reached out to people outside of the church who do not know. Now, and I think all these things are actually important. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you did miracles. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you prayed in tongues. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you took good care of your wife and your children. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you are faithful with your money. No. Jesus could have said many things, but he looked at his disciples and he said, guys, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if the 12 of you have love for one another. Peter had a wife. John and every one of them had families and fathers and mothers. But Jesus said to them, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, in the economy of God, love is supreme. Amen? And I want to just briefly touch on that. What does that love mean? What does it look like? How does it practically play out? Because I believe the thing about this scripture, which links with what Valen and Joanna said, is God actually intends for us to reach and impact the world. You see, we miss something if our brain gets stuck between these four walls and we think that all that God has for us is in here. No, God has called us as Christians to take the good news of the gospel and to take it to people who do not yet know it. But he says, before we do that, or while we do that, the hope is for us to love each other. Because we cannot do that if we do not love each other. Because Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In the economy of God, love is supreme. I want to read you a well-known, famous scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, the next one. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but I have not love, I gain nothing. Say someone, my nothing. Yo, I am nothing without love. I am nothing if I do not love. And I dare say today that the test of Christianity is, do we love? Do we love? Do we love? 1 Corinthians, the last verse of 1 Corinthians 13 is 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13, which is the next one, which says, so now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these, the greatest is love. In the economy of God, the greatest is love. And the test of our Christianity is not, do we read our Bibles? It's not, are we going on outreach? It's not, are we faithful praying every day? Those are, I think, super important things. Don't get me wrong. But the test of our Christianity, the test of these 12 disciples was whether they loved each other. Our test is whether we love one another. And that's why, and I'm coming back to the title of my message, Love is on the Ground. Love is on the ground. And I want you, just for a moment, to consider Jesus. Who of you believe and is convinced that Jesus loves you? Amen? I'm convinced of it. But I'm going to tell you why I'm convinced of it. And I think you should know this. And if you're convinced of it, maybe you're convinced of it because of the same thing. But do you know why I'm convinced of His love for me? I'm convinced of His love for me because Jesus' love for me was not in the air. It's on the ground. And it specifically was demonstrated on the ground on a little hill called Golgotha outside Jerusalem. I'm not sure if it's east, I don't know why I said that, but op 'n koppie buite Jerusalem, on a little hill, that cross was put into the ground, literally into the ground. Jesus had to carry His own cross up that hill. And they put Him down on that cross and they nailed His hands and His feet and He died. He bled for me. You see, Jesus' love for Christopher wasn't a thought. It wasn't a feeling. He demonstrated His love for me. His love was visible. It was real. And it caused Him to embrace even death. You see, Jesus loves me. And I know that. Why? Because He literally, rarig, died for me. And that's the thing I can tell my children when I tell them about the gospel, is that Jesus loves them, not just because He loves them. It's not just a thought. Jesus loves them and He died for them. He died for my children. He died for me. He died for you. It wasn't just a mystical love is in the air. No, He literally came to earth and He died for us. That's how I know it to be true. His love for us, it drove Him to die for us. And Jesus died not in the spirit realm. Jesus died not in the third heaven. He died on earth. He died in real life. And that's the source. That's the source of my love. 1 John 4 verse 19 says the following. We love because... Let's try that again. We love because He first loved us. Okay. Yes. 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 Very important what Maria said. Jesus, it wasn't the when Jesus said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? I'm convinced that Jesus cried that not because He felt the lashes, not because the thorn of... He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? I believe Jesus said that because the sin of the world was on Jesus. And the Father says, I can't myself free and selvig met sonde nie. So the Father had to look away. He had to distance Himself from His own Son because your sin and my sin was on Jesus in that moment. So Jesus' love for us, it's practical. And I want to draw the sermon to an end. And I want to basically say that normally what we would do is I would end my sermon by saying, okay, come, like, if this sermon touched you or you feel like you need to respond to the sermon, stand up and pray. But today it's going to be a little bit different. There's not going to be a moment where I'm going to call you to stand up or come to the front. I want you to think about... this thing that Jesus said, by this all the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. I want to ask you a very straight but simple but powerful, profound question. Are you loving those that God has called you to love? Are you loving people beyond just the sphere of people that you're comfortable in loving with? I'm comfortable to love my wife. I'm comfortable to love my children because God, that's easy. It's easy. It's more difficult to love all of you, if I'm to be honest. And I found in my own life, just a little thing, I didn't plan this, not long, but I found in my own life, when my relationship with Jesus deteriorates, when I stop spending time with him, when I find myself not in a good place, the first thing in my life to go is love for people. And over the years, I've discovered that the best thing for me to look at, to examine where am I in my faith, it's to examine what is my heart towards the fellow Christians, towards fellow people. And if I find that I've got no energy, no passion, no love for the fellow Christians, I just want to, ek wil net in 'n gat gaan kruip soos 'n vlak vark, and then I know that somehow I'm far from Jesus. Is jy nog met my? You see, if you're a born-again Christian, yes, because I want to remind us in this message as well that Jesus did say to the very same disciples, he did tell them, go into all the world and make disciples. So this loving one another is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of what? Of us going out of this building and touching people's lives with the truth of God and his gospel. But God says, if we do not love each other here, we've got no hope out there. So I want to ask you, how do we love? How do we love? I want to say, can I praktis raak? Wie hou van a little bit of practical? Huh? Dankie, Allegra. Enig iemand anders practical? How do we love? How do we love? I say we love by fellowship. We love by fellowship. What is fellowship? I'm going to tell you what my definition of fellowship is, and I think this is a good biblical definition, not just Christopher's definition, but I think this is biblical. We fellowship when we pray together. We fellowship when we sing together. We fellowship when we read scripture together. We fellowship when we share a meal together. We fellowship when we have communion together. We also fellowship when we do like fun things together. I think fellowship includes all of that. How do we love each other? But I want to say we love each other by getting to know each other. How do we get to know each other? How do we get to know each other? Thank you, Henriette. We get to know each other when we spend time with each other. Remember that Jesus chose his disciples. We said earlier that saying that people say, your family you can't choose, but your friends you can choose. But Jesus called these 12 disciples. They had no say. They had no say about who Jesus chose. And Jesus told them to love each other. And so it's the same with a spiritual family. In a church that God adds you, it's like you actually don't have a say whom God puts around you that he's asking you to love. So by getting to know people, how do you get to know someone? by spending time. But I want to say, like, taking a genuine interest in someone else. I want to ask you, like, do you still take a genuine interest in other people? I'm not going to do it now, but I actually thought of, like, and not everyone is even here, but look around the room and look at the people that God has put around you. Wanneer ons nou hierdie diens gaan eindig en jy gaan koffie drink, I want to ask you, don't run to your car. Take just maybe today. Next week you can run to your car, but maybe today, because we're gonna end quite early actually. But maybe today, just take 5 minutes before you run to your car, and actually look at the people. And it's not everyone is not here today, but look at the people that God has put around you to love, and ask yourself, am I loving the people that God has asked me to love? Because for me, this is the test of a Christian. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And ask, is my love just a feeling or a thought? Or is my love going into action? Christa said last week, God weighs. God weeg. And I thought about it this week. How does God weigh my love? How does God weigh my love? 1 Peter 4 verse 8 to 9. But above all, say something like, above all. So Peter mentions a lot of things and then he says, okay, those are all important, but then above all these things, like super important. Keep loving one another earnestly. Can someone translate earnestly in Afrikaans? Volhard? Innig. Kan iemand vir my opreg? Kan iemand dit vir my in die wat is die amplified weergawe? Kan iemand vir my soos dit sê, soos wat is die woorde? How do we love? What is like soos julle moet mekaar lief hê, soos regtig erg. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. It's interesting how Peter connects love to hospitality. What is hospitality? Hospitality is loving strangers. It's loving other people. It's opening your home. It's inviting others into your home, into your life. That's hospitality. So today's preach is a little bit more practical in a sense. And I'm calling us as a church to get this right. I'm calling us as Christians to get this right. I'm calling us to consider our own life and our own walk with God. And I want to ask us, is love on the ground? What I'm asking you is the love that you have for God, is that translating into love for other people? And ask yourself, am I loving the people? Who am I loving? Is it just the people I'm comfortable in loving? Or am I going beyond that? Am I showing hospitality? Because the actual hospitality is actually loving strangers. This is just the mess that I do in my head. Actually, in the Church of Jesus Christ, none of us should be strangers to each other. But let's also be real. Some of us are strangers to each other. But actually, God's heart for hospitality is that we love strangers. Strangers meaning people outside the four walls of this church. That's God's heart for us. But we need to get this right. Love one another. By this all the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. One last scripture, Galatians 6 verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Say everyone. God wants us to do good, not just to fellow believers. Everyone. Say gou weer sommer, everyone. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it's a two-way. It's not the one or the other. But I dare say that the one depends on the other. That if we don't love each other, within the body of Christ, we've got no hope of loving people outside of the body of Christ. If I cannot love Valen, who has this Holy Spirit inside of him, who is a son of God, and if I cannot love Valen, how can I love someone else who does not have the Spirit of God? You see, but this is the miracle for me of salvation and of being born again. And I remember this. I am born again and I do have the Holy Spirit in me, which means that I do love people. It's the miracle of God. It's the work of God. I don't have to No. I don't have to do that. Because then I'm relying on my own strength. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and the Holy Spirit, He does love people. So all I need to do is I need to get in line with the Holy Spirit. Not practically, invite people over. Get to know them. What I do is when I invite someone over for dinner, when we invite people over for dinner or for lunch or for coffee, and I don't know them, I ask them, please tell me your story. Tell me how you got born again. Or tell me how, if it's a married couple, tell me how you guys fell in love. Tell me your story. And then some people said to me, it's a long story. So I said, great, we must meet again because I need to hear that story. But being a Christian means that you don't just love God. You love the people that God has put around you to.